Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your provision for us in so many different ways, including in all those things that we need as humans for food and shelter. And we rejoice in the fact that we can give back to you that which is really yours all along. And we ask your blessing upon this offering, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a great delight for me to be here with you this morning, to be in Richmond for the weekend, and getting to know some of you folks last night was a real treat for me, and I trust that as we share this morning, we'll be able to have a sense of God's calling us to a deeper intimacy with Him, because it's something He so desperately wants to have with us. Let me begin first by just sharing a little bit about me. I was at a conference in Pittsburgh a number of years ago, and then primate of the ACNA, Archbishop Bob Duncan, was telling what happens when they are in Africa and they have a preacher who is from out of town speaking to a congregation. And inevitably, an out-of-town preacher will begin by sharing his testimony and of how he came to Jesus. And the point that Archbishop Bob was making was that you have a right to know that the leaders that you look to and the preachers that you listen to are born again. And those of you will remember there were a day when that was not always so. So just really quickly, I was born and raised in the Anglican Church. My dad was an ordained Anglican priest. He ultimately became a principal of a theological seminary in Toronto. And I began my relationship with Jesus at the tender age of 8, and it was a very real experience for me. But I was most radically impacted, I think, by the Lord at the age of 19 as I watched my mom slowly dying of cancer, and yet so radiant in her faith. It was a testimony that was sort of out of the ethereal and the theoretical and into something that was absolutely real and very, very stressful and difficult for our family. I saw that I desperately needed to know Jesus more than I ever had. I had, like a lot of people, I think, sort of added Jesus to my life. I was a relatively normal teenager, fairly busy, and so Jesus was Sunday morning, and Jesus was going to heaven, and yet I in this time of great stress over my mother's illness, I saw I needed more than that. And I needed to truly surrender my life and submit to his lordship, which at that time, through tears, I may say, I chose to do that. As an adult, I spent 25 years or so in youth ministry. I was part of a marine mission that went from Toronto to the Bahamas by sea. I ministered at a retreat center ministry, pastored a small non-denominational congregation that grew out of that, and then more recently was in the business world for about 17 years where I managed a small subsidiary of an American corporation. We went to St. George's, then Lowville, now Burlington, where Charlie Masters was the rector, in 1966, became involved with Anglican Essentials, if you remember that, some of you maybe go back that far before ANIC was formed, but in its beginnings. And Bishop Charlie asked me to be the National Prayer Coordinator in 2007. I was ordained a deacon in 2008 and priesthood in January of 2012. Happily married, delightful to say. I have two adult sons, and one of the things that no one kind of alerted me to, but that I would alert you to if you haven't experienced this before. But one of the great joys of this stage of my life, at least, is having my sons as adult friends. That may seem almost just sort of, you would take that for granted, but it's something that I deeply appreciate. We are good friends, and we enjoy to spend time together. And I rejoice in that. My son Scott is the communications director for ANIC now, the Anglican Network in Canada. And my younger son Brian is a worship and media pastor at St. George's, which is now in Burlington. Well, we began last evening to begin to just look at how we can deepen our intimacy with God. And I shared a sort of a principle that I think you would agree with. You cannot be intimate with someone you don't trust, and you can't trust somebody that you don't know. You just won't do it. And we saw that we needed to discover more and more of what our Heavenly Father is really like, how He is revealed to us in the Scripture, and how He is ultimately revealed to us in Jesus as the ultimate expression of what God is like in human form. We learned that prayer is the language of intimacy between two people who really passionately love one another, God and us. And we also talked at length about the importance of believing what God says in His Word about us is true, rather than listening to the lies of the accuser who delights to tell us lies. I said last night, and I would just say it again, I am no expert on prayer. I am no expert in this area of intimacy. I'm a pilgrim like yourselves. And what I want to do this morning is just maybe whet your appetite, touch your heart, and allow your vision for where we can be in Jesus, where we can go. And so we've heard this morning the first eight verses of Psalm 63 read to us, and as we shared it together, actually. And this is written by David, a man who understood the pursuit that we are undertaking. He understood, had a passion for a desire to be with God, to understand His presence. And we'll see that in this psalm. Someone has described David as a warrior king with a lover's heart. And I think that's true. I think that's true. So, here we go. The introduction to Psalm 63 says this, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And you can look up the story. He was fleeing for his life, actually. And it was a desert land, as we will see. So he says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, holding your power and beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, let me just unpack these statements of David for a few moments. Oh God, you are my God. Now, I guess you could say that sentence a different ways. You are my God. You are my God. You are my God. And I think all of that perhaps captures what he's saying. He's celebrating that this God whom he's addressing, this God that he believes to be the only true God of the universe, is his God. And he's reminding himself, and he's reminding the Lord, as if he needed reminding, that he's not followed after heathen gods, the gods of the Philistines and the other nations around. And he's delighting in the relationship that he has with God. For him, Yahweh, Jehovah, the King James translates that. You are my God. And he rejoices in that. Earnestly I seek you. Now, some translations, particularly some of the earlier English translations, render that early I will seek you. That's not good news for teenagers, but you guys do well for a 9 o'clock service. I congratulate you. We have a 10:15 service, and there's still people coming in at 10:30. So it's good. It's good. So either way, I think it's fine. But I think it has there's a passion in the word earnestly, isn't there? And either way, this is not sort of some perfunctory quiet time squeezed in before we check our email and dash off to work. There is something a lot more to this than that. There is heart passion in the word earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, David wrote this psalm in a desert, and the analogy was very apt and certainly relevant to his current circumstance. But when I read that, it causes me to ask the question of myself, and I would ask it of you, have you ever known real thirst? Have you ever known real thirst? I have to admit, I have not. There has never been a moment in my life where I not just felt like I might die, but possibly could die for lack of something to drink. Perhaps it's my age, just in terms of the things I think of an analogy, but when I was a young man, the movie Lawrence of Arabia opened in Toronto. And anybody seen that movie? A long time ago. Well, you may recall, it's a very long movie, and a lot of it takes place in the desert, in the Arabian desert. And the report that came out after that movie opened, there is an intermission, sat long, and that they sold more soft drinks during that interval in that movie than they ever had before or since. And I found that amusing. But vast distances of hot, dry sand stretching on to what seemed like eternity was kind of the sense you had watching this movie. But can you hear David's heart here? He's using physical images to talk about his desperate need for the Lord. And it's a matter of life and death for him. It's like spiritually being on foot in a huge desert with an empty canteen. And so I ask myself and I ask you, are we ever that desperate? Are we ever that desperate for God? Does that sound like most churchgoers on the average Sunday morning? And I think it's important to notice that David is not desperate for God to do something, even though he is in serious peril. He's not saying, oh, God, rescue me. No, he's saying, I want you. He's desperate for him, not for something he would do for him. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, O God. Pastor and writer of the 20th century, A.W. Tozer, expressed this so clearly in his book, aptly named The Pursuit of God. And you might imagine that that book has had a profound effect upon me. He said this, The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious problems would be to enter the presence of God in spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and God is in us, and that would lift us out of our narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged, would burn away the impurities from our lives, and the bugs and fungi would be burned away by like they were by the fire in the bush that Moses saw. As we pray for our weekly gatherings, our Sunday worships, dare we ask an outpouring of God's presence and power to come upon us in a way that we have not yet experienced, in ways we can't manipulate or control? Is that a scary thought? Have we been guilty of quenching the Spirit? We might ask ourselves, are we desperate yet? So David goes on and he says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." In David's quest for the presence of God, he remembers entering the tabernacle of the Lord, obviously before the temple was built, spending time just basking in his presence, allowing the eyes of his heart to gaze upon the magnificent beauty of Almighty God, what Scripture refers to as the beauty of holiness. We were saying last night there was a song that we used to sing. You may remember it, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus." And so David, remarkably for an Old Testament character, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he expressed and experienced things that were prophetic, I think, in nature. And he's remembering the awesome power that God had in creating and maintaining our incredible world and the universe beyond. And he just being in God's presence. In Psalm 27, David sang, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, Isaiah echoes the same sentiment. He says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." Gazing upon him, taking time to just be in his presence, to soak in his love. So he goes on, he says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." For David, God's consistent, unshakable covenant love is more important, indeed, better, the word that he uses, than life itself. With priorities like that, how can he keep from not bursting out with just exuberant and spontaneous praise? Worshiping the Lord for the rest of his days, he says. It's the same sentiment that Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3, where he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he said, "I count everything as loss, as garbage, as a pile of dung," Scripture says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's all garbage by comparison, Paul says. And David speaks here both of verbal and nonverbal expression. He talks about lips praising, and he talks about hands lifted in worship to the Lord. Then he goes on to say this, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." his delight in the Lord, he's comparing to a magnificent banquet where the very best in good food is being served. And his soul is satisfied with the Lord. Remember in Psalm 23, he talks about his cup overflowing. Well, I was struck by the word satisfied. And it raised a disturbing question that I had to ask myself. Is my soul satisfied with the Lord? Is he really enough? Is he really all I need? Or have I still just sort of added him to all my other life treasures? Am I abiding in the vine or just plugging in occasionally when I'm running out of gas? Our rector, Ray David Glenn, 8 years ago lost his wife to a brain tumor. It was diagnosed at the beginning of May, and by the end of May, she was gone, leaving him and their 8-year-old son on their own. And her faith was radiant right through to the end. She did not really suffer much pain. But at the funeral, which was quite large because Rhonda had been an interviewer on 100 Huntley Street, and so a lot of people knew her and wanted to come to the funeral. And towards the end, Ray David and his young son kind of came up on the steps. Matt was 7 at the time. And tears streaming down his both of their faces. And Ray David gave testimony to the fact that for he and his wife and his son, notwithstanding what they had just walked through, Jesus was enough. Jesus, and he challenged us to not any of us use this seeming tragedy to begin to doubt in the goodness and the faithfulness of God, because he certainly wasn't about to. Very moving time, as you might imagine. But I want to be satisfied with him. I want it to be him to be enough for me. And to delight in him at all times. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. When you reach my age, there are times more often than you'd like to admit where you're awake in the night. And so what do you do? Well, you can go to the kitchen and see if there's a snack you can raid, or sometimes I'll pour myself a glass of milk. Take a pill, turn on the TV, watch some mindless sitcom to try and get back to sleep. But what if we were to spend that time in worship? Just delighting with being with Jesus. Just enjoying him. There's nothing, no one to disturb. There's nothing else we're supposed to be doing. And just to express our love to him and let him love us in return. A good use of that time. And then David concludes with this, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. The King James says there, follows hard after you. Do you see the intentionality in that? Your right hand upholds me. In the heat of the desert, there's no shade, but in the shadow of his wings, he is sheltered and protected as he sings out in joy to the Lord. And David's soul clings, or cleaves is another word that you could use, to the Lord, pursuing and not giving up. He wants true and lasting intimacy with the Lord, because that and that alone will satisfy a hungry soul. Does this psalm stir your heart for something more than we typically experience? I hope so. I want to be where he is, to be in his presence. As David says, beholding your power and glory. And you know, God deeply desires that too. I believe God and I trust this doesn't sound arrogant to you, but I believe God is passionately in love with each of his children that he has adopted into his family. And I believe he's eager for you to wake up in the morning and to just call out to him and tell him how much you love him. Intimacy with God is such an extraordinary privilege. Let's not miss it or allow the enemy to steal it from us, which he will do, which he would delight to do. But let's not let him do that. Let's enjoy our ability, our privilege, and indeed our inheritance as children of God to be able to come into his presence unafraid, muddy boots and all, and climb up on his lap and just let him love on us. Let's pray. Father, the world does not know the kind of God we're talking about this morning. But we know that you are a loving Father. We know that in the story Jesus told of the prodigal son, that your love and care and desire for us is expressed as the father ran to meet his returning son. Lord, we delight in you as we know you delight in us. May we be disciplined to carve out time to spend with you, even without an agenda, but to gaze on your beauty and delight in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.